Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the letter to the Ephesians, the book of Ephesians in chapter 1. And I'll read the entire first chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. May God bless his word. Historical events are the reminders of what has been done for the good of a people. They give a clear picture of the past and a reference to guide people or a nation in the present or in the future. They are also meant to show what has been accomplished by the event that should frame the present mindset and hope for the future. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a monumental event in the history of the world. And in this Easter Sunday, what we do in this season, we take a look back at once again to see Christ and what he's done, and to fill our hearts with the truth that the Lord defeated death by being raised from the grave by the power of God, his Father. Clearly, this event means more to us than a look in the past, though it is a very important past event. It also presses the importance of the meaning of the resurrection message for our present life today. How will we live today as we bring to our minds the very resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is what the Apostle Paul does in Ephesians chapter 1. After praising God for the blessings of salvation to his elect, Paul lets the Ephesian Christians know what this truth means to them in their daily walk. They heard the gospel. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the pledge of their future inheritance to be taken in heaven. And from verse 15 to the end of the chapter, Paul tells the brethren what blessings are theirs now in the future. I should say the present and the future because of Christ's resurrection. I don't believe it's enough for us to just look at passages to tell us the very historical event of Christ raising from the dead. That is good indeed. And it does help our hearts and fills us up when we see and read those passages. But the Lord meant for us to go on. What does this mean for us? What does it mean for you and me right now today? How are we to revel in what Christ has done for us if we only remain at the open tomb and go no further? Well, God didn't mean for us to do that. He meant for us to understand. Now, Paul the Apostle, he tells the Christians there in Ephesus what he wants them to understand. You may note in the reading of this first chapter, it takes a change from all that God has done in history, the blessing that has come to those because he himself has chosen his own people, the elect, in eternity past. But now that some of those elect have now in Christ and know Christ, what does that resurrection mean to them here and now? And it begins in verse 15, where we find that the apostle is doing this. But I want you to notice as we look at this, we'll see what Paul does here. He looks at the saints, basically in a sense of his mind, because he's not with the church right now. He was the one who brought this church to birth through the gospel. And it's believed that Paul is writing even this letter from prison. So he writes to them, and notice what he says in verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. For this reason, is focused on all that is mentioned concerning the blessings of God that comes to his elect through Jesus Christ. All that has come. Verse 14, Paul told them that these blessings came to them because they received and believed the gospel. And they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, it says, the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of the inheritance. Something is waiting for them. They're looking forward for this, and that is redemption. That is a full redemption. The redemption there is what will be of the body. You and I have been redeemed really by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ now, but we don't see it fully yet. But Paul says this is what it is going to see, and the Holy Spirit is that pledge. Verse 13 and 14 builds up to the very reason for Paul even writing this particular aspect, because he says it in that very verse, for this reason. All that you have seen and what he has said before this, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you and your love for all the saints. He said here, the brethren themselves has displayed a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now years have passed, and Paul received words of the state of the church. And as he had received that word was telling them about their faith and love. And Paul said, in essence, he was glad to be able to hear about that faith and love. That faith and love. They heard the message of Jesus. They knew the message to be true. They believed the message, and they trusted in the message. This is the object of faith. They heard the message of Jesus Christ, and they put all their trust in him, meaning that their faith was grounded in him. By the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, Jesus became the object of their faith and the one they trusted in and the only one. But Jesus said, Paul says here, he heard about their faith and their love also, their love for all the saints. He speaks of the love that is focused upon believers, church members, the saints, those who are saved, separated from the world and attached to God through Jesus Christ. This love is peculiar and found only focused upon the people of God. Here, Paul is not talking about a kind of love that we should have show to all men, even those who are not of the household of faith, but he's speaking of a peculiar love. Those who are separated from the world and consecrated to God, he calls them all the saints. Genuine faith and love goes together, dear people. Here's what Paul is saying. He says, well, that's the reason why he can actually pray for them and give thanks to God for them, because this is a picture of genuine faith. This is real. This is the very thing that has taken place. The word that had reached Paul concerning the believers was that they were continuing in the faith and producing real fruit for Jesus Christ. Then Paul goes on and he says he's praying. And in the rest of this chapter, Paul is really praying and showing what is the very idea in the hearts of his prayer, what he's praying for these believers. Notice in verse 16, he says, for your love to the saints, he said, let me read it so that you'll see. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Here he says this is the very thing that he does. He is praying, and he's saying that his heart was filled with thanks to God for what he had done in their hearts, that resulted in such a clear faith that has blossomed into biblical love. He is thanking God for them. You can imagine the Apostle Paul now as he sits in prison probably years later, 2 or 3 years later, and now he looks back. He gets word concerning those brethren there in Ephesus, and he says when he hears the words, he is there, almost can say, oh God, thank you. It has been worked out. You used me to even bring this church to birth. And now I hear how they are growing and going on and how they are developing in the faith. So he says, I do not cease giving thanks to God. Hearing about their progress, he continually thanks God for them. And he says, while making mention of you in my prayers. So prayer is, Paul is saying, while he is praying, what comes to mind? And it's probably not only this one church, probably other churches, but Paul is focused upon this church, and he wants them to know what comes to mind. Notice what he says in 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Now, no doubt when you read through this, you're saying, wow, what is Paul really talking about as he goes through all this? What is he asking here? Well, he's asking that God would impart something to the saints there. His petitions he's submitting to God, he's asking him to go. And that petition really goes to God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, rather. The God who sent Jesus Christ into the world to do his work, the first person of the Godhead that is God, whom he satisfies or testifies and to whom he returned to. Jesus Christ came into the world, sent in the world by his Father for the purpose of salvation. And he's going back now out of the world and back to the Father. And he says, this God, he's the source and authority of glory, the possessor of all glory. Acts chapter 2:7. And he said, that is the brother here, Stephen, hear me, brothers and fathers, the God of glory appeared to your fathers and Abraham. He is the one who came, this God. And so here Paul is speaking about the God. He's the one. And he says, what is this one? He prays to them. He goes to God. He's pleading to God on behalf of the church. But then Paul has these petitions that he has. He says, in the first one, he said, may give you a spirit. May give you a spirit. And he says here, as we look at that in verse 17, the Father of glory may give to you a spirit of, and he goes, and that's followed by wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, the commentators look at this. You may have in your Bible spirit. It has a lower case S instead of a capital. But most of them look and believe that this is speaking of the Spirit of God himself. And he is the one that it should be looked at. And so it is best considered to, in this place, that it is the Holy Spirit who is in view. The Spirit not as a state of the mind or something that is in man himself, but the Spirit given by the Holy Spirit, of wisdom, revelation, knowledge that is working out within the human mind. Here Paul is saying that what he wants now is God to do something in you that would help you. Paul is concerned about finding these people loving God and connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they actually have this faith that is worked out in the congregation, which shows a love to man, one another. He says now he wants to see them even to prosper further. He wants to see them go. He wants to see them be the ones who will continue on. He may give you the Spirit. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit in view, that he would be the one who would impart wisdom, revelation, knowledge that is worked out within the human mind. And here when we say that, he means in the human heart that would form the very human. But what is he saying? A spirit of wisdom. Not a wisdom that is worked out in man's mind, but wisdom that is given by the Holy Spirit. We find this in several places in the Bible, but we don't have time to look at it, you know, and the author says, but we know that wisdom comes from God. All gifts, all those spiritual things that we receive comes from God. He is the one who gives them. So when he says here, wisdom, he wants them to have that wisdom that only comes from God. That wisdom that caused believers to understand more, and her life is more bent about the very teaching and understanding of God. But then he says of revelation too. Some look at this and say, well, there is a revelation. What kind of revelation is he speaking about? Revelation here is not the knowledge of revealing the future or prophetic gifts. It is the understanding of the things of God that is made known only by the Holy Spirit. So he is saying now he wants the Holy Spirit not only to give wisdom, to begin now to give a deeper understanding of those things that we read in our Bibles and help us to grow from faith to faith. Now he wants the Spirit to do that, work in them. But not only that, in the knowledge of him. Knowledge here means accurate or positive thinking, knowing what's right. Romans 3:20, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. This is what he wants, the understanding that you see and understand there. Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit would dwell in them. As the author of divine wisdom and as the revealer of God's truths to the people of God, by the Spirit's work in the heart, the believer will receive a greater understanding of God. Oh, brethren, don't we need that? Don't we long for that? And this is what we can see. So Paul is saying, here is the thing that he's praying for them. Because it is the Holy Spirit who supplies wisdom and truth, the early Christian needed these graces in order to live in the midst of the heathen atmosphere that they were in. We as well today need the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts, and what Paul is even indicating here. But Paul goes on further. He says that he wants something else from them. Notice in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? We bring all these words together and we say, well, what is all that Paul is even praying for here? What is he asking? He wants them to understand the future blessings that comes to the saints. He wants them to know that their eyes may be opened, their eyes of your heart may be lightened. The Bible, the heart, in the Bible, the heart is the seat of faith and emotions. It is where all actions and words flow from. Matthew 12 and 34, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Romans 10 and 10, for with the heart a person believes. Matthew 15 and 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, slanderers. There will be no spiritual sight unless the Holy Spirit gives spiritual sight. It must come from him and from him alone. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2 and 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The natural man, in our nature as men, we cannot understand the things of God. We cannot look at a book and to go through all the training that we have had in the languages and through the high schools and colleges and universities and apply some of those skills to the Bible and understand it. Because what we're doing then, we're only using our natural capacity to try to understand. Paul is saying it doesn't work that way. So he says what he wants is the Spirit to give them. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance to the saints or in the saints. May be enlightened. Here, Paul wants them to understand. He causes sinners, that is the Holy Spirit, sinners through the new birth to receive spiritual insight. Paul was praying that God's work would continue to purify the hearts of those believers. Paul knew that the believers were continually wrestling with the sins of the world and the sins of their own body. Therefore, he prayed that they would be given clearer vision of sin and pride, lust, selfishness, jealousy, and all the other sins, so that they would not be focused upon the world, but the world to come. And here's what he's concerned with. So that you may know the hope of his calling. And this is what he says. Paul is saying that when we as Christians get so caught up in this world, what is going to come to us? What tomorrow is going to bring as we look at the things around us? Those things that we are so close to, home, job, family, and all like that, get caught up in that. We don't have a vision for what's beyond that. Paul was praying that God's work would continue to purify the heart. Paul knew that the believers were continually wrestling with those things, so he said to them, this is what you need. Paul is reminding them that they were called by God. He called them through the gospel by the eternal call of the Holy Spirit, and they were brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Connecting with that call was a blessed hope to be with God for all eternity and the blessed Redeemer in heaven. That's the hope. Dear people, how much does that hope stay in your mind? Is that hope with you daily? Do you think about the fact of what you're going in through this world? Yes, do what you need to do to the glory of God. As it says, whatever you put your hand to do, do it with all your might. But is there in the back of your mind, which comes up sometimes, as it were, flowing over into the forefront, oh, one day I'm going to be with Christ. I'm going to be out of this world. And the reason why, because there's a hope. There's a hope that, you know, that particular thing will take place. The hope of his calling, the hope of God's calling is what he's saying here. Here the Christian is pointed to God the Father, the one who called him. And this is what Paul wants him to see and understand. It is God that has done this. Hope attached to the gospel is not something you long for, but is not sure that you will ever receive it. For the Christian, hope is the blessed promise that awaits the believer in heaven. It is the sure promise of eternity in heaven, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. God has called the Christian to this blessed hope, and it's what invades the whole inner being of the Christian now. I'm going to leave this world and be with the Savior in heaven. He goes on, not only that, he wants them to understand what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance to the saints. What are the riches of his glory to the inheritance of the saints? Here Paul's prayer is that they may know all the wonderful blessings that will be theirs in glory. That they will understand this and see this and understand what God is doing. This is what we need, don't we, brother? You know, I hear some people talk about heaven, but they got this whole idea that we don't know. It's something out of their mind. It's something that they really cannot describe. We know the actual existence of heaven. We have no way to explain that. But do we have a way to explain what will come to us when we wind up there? This is what Paul wants them to see. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance, that God's inheritance, which he has given to the saints? They are called inheritance because they are the gifts God has stored up for them. Grace that they will be taken hold of. They will have them. It belongs to them. In verse 14, we read, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit was given as a pledge. In other words, he's given to say, you know what? You are going to get what God says you're going to get, because here it is. You probably heard it in the past said like at this point, but it means in Ephesians 1 and 14 that it's the down payment. You prove that what you're going to do by putting a down payment on something. You go and buy a car, whatever. You prove that you're sure and you truly keep to your word that you're going to come and get it. Here's a down payment. Paul is saying this is what God has done. He has done this. There's a down payment. He gives us the Spirit. And he is God's down payment that we're going to be with him. And Paul said he is the beauty of it all. But he goes on. I know I'm moving through this kind of quickly, but we need to. Notice in verse 19, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? He's praying that they will understand the power that was exerted on them on behalf of the salvation which was given. Paul is speaking of the power that was exercised on all the things he mentioned above. Their complete salvation was accomplished by his almighty power. And his power must continue to be exerted to bring the answers of his prayers for the people here as Paul is praying for them. So he's saying all this is done by the power of God. And Paul wants us to know that here, what we're seeing here is that God just did not speak something into existence and came. I know we say that. But in the speaking of it, God exerted all his power to make what was done to come to fruition. He goes on. He says, in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. You see, Paul puts in that. What God did, he did, and God's power was at work when he saved a sinner. Here Paul, when he says in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, Paul uses three different words for power in the working of the strength and might. And Hendrickson says the three different words indicate the fullness and the certainty of God's power. Paul is saying that it took the almighty power of God to save a sinner. Here, Paul is reminding us that it wasn't just something that was whispered in our ears and then we found ourselves moved on it. We were dead in trespasses and sin, and there was no way you and I could come out of that death unless God released power to do it. And here, Paul wants them to understand that. And he says here, and you find in verse 20, and he goes on and he says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, which he brought about in Christ. Paul informed them that his prayer for them, that God would give them wisdom, revelation, enlightened eyes, so that they will understand the power exerted by God to raise Jesus from the dead is what is stored up from them for their gracious resurrection, which is to come in the future. That power that raised Jesus up is the same power that God's going to use for you and I. Not only that, but Jesus' resurrection is also the picture of what happens to believers in their conversion, and also what they will experience when they are raised from physical death. The power that raised the believer from spiritual death is the same power that raised Christ from the grave. This is what Paul wants them to know. Paul wants them to see and understand. Spiritual death is a real death that it took almighty power to change. That means each one of us who are truly saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ, all God's power had to come in at that point of causing us now to be no longer dead to Christ but alive to God. And God had to exert power to do it. This is what he's saying. Jesus' resurrection was the symbol and pledge of the believer's resurrection. Christ's resurrection is the proof that his people will be raised from the dead. Will be raised. Christ seated in the heaven is a reminder to us that we have a powerful change in our own spiritual state. We are not those who are connected to a philosophy. We are connected by the eternal power of God. Have you ever thought about that? I am close to you as brother, sister. You are close to me. We are close to one another because God's power had came in all his majesty. And he is the one who broke us from horrible sin which had control over us. And that's why Paul could say in Romans 6:1-10, but first basically on verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And then he says in verse 11, even so consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because power has come through God to break the reign of sin. We were dead. We might as well see ourselves as those in a hole in the ground someplace when it comes to religious things and understanding God. A hole in the ground somewhere and 6 feet of dirt is on top of us and we can't see nothing out of that hole. We can't unlearn anything. We can't hear anything. But God had to come and dig down there, throw that dirt off us and bring us out to life. That's what real salvation is. That's why it's not something that we decide to do. We don't decide for God's power to work. God decides when his power is going to work. And he does it. And he brings to life. Here Paul is saying we must think differently. Sin has no power over us. God has broken that power when he raised up Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must live our lives knowing that sin does not rule over us anymore. Not because we are so strong and able to fight in our own strength, but that sin's power has been broken. And our bodies, and we can fight because of what the Holy Spirit gives us, fresh wisdom and understanding and a knowledge of God. See, if I could put it this way, the Spirit is not giving us some kind of boxing lesson so we can fight the devil and sin. The Spirit is giving us what we need to understand God more and who he is. And this is what makes us stronger. And here is what Paul is saying. And as he looks at this, he goes through it. And he mentioned that this is the really thing we must understand. The work that has taken place in regeneration will be completed in glory. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice how the Apostle Peter even mentions this blessed truth for us. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, for our protected, protected by the power of God through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Here, even Peter adds in here, who are protected by the power of God. That same power that raised us up is the power that continues to protect us. So the Apostle Paul is telling the Christians that here's what he wants them to understand. Yes, he loves the fact of what he's getting from them, the news which have come, who they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the proof of that is by in their walk with him. But now he says, and he talks about this, you need to know more. And it's as if Paul is saying, you've come a good ways, but here is something I want you to know that you can even go even further. So he says in verse 20, he reminds them, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father. He's saying here, this is what God did. He worked this power on Jesus Christ, that same power, the power which raised him up. But then he said here, where did he raise him to? He says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. What has he done? God, Christ is in this blessed position because God has put him there, who is now seated at his right hand. And he says he's far above everything, all rule and authority and power and dominion. Jesus rules. He is in control of everything in heaven and on the earth. There is no angel in heaven above the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no ruler on the earth that is above him. This means that all things, history, government, states, affairs, family matters, all are under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one in control. You know what the thing that gets me, and the people I can understand because they don't realize it. Some people think that they can do what they want to do and they don't have to rely upon Jesus Christ. But they don't realize that the day they are breathing is because God, Christ himself, has given them life. and has allowed them to continue in their life. Here Paul is saying there's nothing over Christ. There's nothing that works outside of Christ and his authority and his rule. And brother, what he's doing in this, he's showing us, as I indicated in my introduction, that it's not just to look at the past. Jesus Christ came out of the grave. Paul wants us to look right now at what we have as benefits from Christ and his resurrection and what we have yet to come. These last verses give us the glory of Christ and who he is. He says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but the age to come. There is no time, as we could say, in the existence of the world that God will not be the one, or I should say, Christ will not be the one who is ruling over everything. You see, the sinner thinks that they can get out of the rule of God. They can get out from under the rule of Christ. Oh, you know, those Christians, they tell God is ruling over everything. Christ is over everything, you know? I saw a movie yesterday, and it's talking about believing in God. One man says, I believe in God. The other one says, you know, where do you think you're going to go when you die? And so one guy, different guy, he couldn't answer me. He said, I don't know. He said, well, so-and-so thinks you're going to go in heaven. He said, I tell you what, I'm going, when I die, I'm going to the ground. And there's a lot of people who think that. Some of you may be sitting right here and think, that is it. I'm going in the ground and that's all. No, that's not all. Because see, God still has the power over you. Christ has the power over you even after you die. And that power is going to be shown. And so he says here, but the move, he's showing that the Lord Jesus Christ has all this power. And it says in verse 22, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. The whole movement of God as we see it here, God, he sent his son into the world to die for his people. And this is all done for his people. Why does he have this rule? Why is he in the position that he is in? It's for the church. It's for what God is going to do and what God is going to do to his people and bring his people to himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is now, he is raised, he's in the heavens, and he is there, and he's working out all things for the church. But notice how he ends up in verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now there are, the commentators go round about on this whole verse here, which is his body, that fullness of him who fills all in all. And they try to say, well, you know, the church is really not the body of Christ and this and that. And it puts this verse, Paul kind of puts like the church is connected to Christ and Christ is not in his fullness. It's not complete without the church. And so they think, well, we can't look at it that way. But here Paul is saying that the church is the fullness of Christ. The biblical understanding of this verse is that the church is the fullness because it fills him, meaning completes his mystical person. Christ was sent into the world for the purpose of saving the church. Christ is not going to be complete until the church is with him. Now, he's not saying that Christ is incomplete without the church, but what he's come to do and his whole purpose in the world was that he would bring this church, which is now his body, together, and they will be together. And oh, how he says, I will no longer eat this until I eat it in the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the thing that's take place. All will now be brought together. The bridegroom and the bride will be one. They will be connected there. And this would be the end of it. And so Christ, Paul is showing us here all that Christ has done. And as you see his death and his resurrection, it is for the whole purpose, for the beginning of this chapter in verse 3, where he picks it up all the way to the end. And it's all upon Christ. Christ was sent to die, but Christ now is risen, and he is in the heavens, and he is the one who's given everything that we need to, in order to understand him more. What this means to us, dear brethren, oh yes, great day, Easter Sunday, great day when our Lord Jesus Christ came out of the tomb, because if he didn't, there would be no victory. But just as we look back in some national issue and what happened on a particular day in the past, we look at it, but we look at what has developed from that. How has it affected the minds of the people of a particular nation from that point on? What was this particular individual used for, and what has it done? What kind of peace is in society because of that act? The same thing here, dear people. Christ don't want us to just look back at the empty tomb only. He wants us to do what Paul the Apostle has done here. Oh, dear people, Christ wants us to understand that there's an ongoing growth that comes to each and every one of us, which is for the very purpose that Christ has saved us. Wisdom and revelation and knowledge is going to be given to us as we go on. And this is where we must be focused on. How will I be completed by Christ? Am I one who is really taking in what I should be taking in? To be though him or her who will now grow for Christ. Remember, dear people, it is not going to happen by osmosis. We're not going to be around the vicinity of the Bible and all the truth in the Bible going to somehow work itself in. No, it's going to come by work. It's going to come by what we will do. And some of the stunted growth of Christians is because we have a stunted life. We can live from Sunday, Monday to Saturday, almost not even in the sense of worship to God. We're worshiping the world and everything. It's become so important to us, to all the purpose of what we are. These things drag us down. Paul's saying here, I want to move you from that. Yes, all these things are true, and you have to deal with them, but some of these things bear you down, and they cause your mind to go dreary and dull and begin to get so filled up with what's going on around us. And isn't that the case of what's going on right now? How many of us have been so set aside and so engrossed on COVID-19? And we wonder, we can't go here, we can't do it, we can't do this, we can't do that. Oh, the CDC says this, and I got to get this shot, that shot. Okay, all that may be right. But don't we know? God, Christ himself is the one who has allowed CDC to know something, or COVID-19 to be here and now. COVID-19 didn't slip up on God. He allowed it to come. Do I know why? Do you want to know why? I don't. But he has a reason for it, because he is above all authority. The CDC is not above Christ. Christ is above that. And whatever they say, it really doesn't matter. They're going to tell us, we are not to get, as it were, totally focused on the things of this world. Remember, Matthew teaches us clearly that we are in the kingdom. So therefore, we're actually walking in a different world than in this one. Yes, physically we are here, but we are those who are citizens of the kingdom. And Paul is saying right here, oh, you want to know the glory of the resurrection. The glory of the resurrection is with us every day. That is something that we live through, because we are totally receiving the Spirit's work in our hearts. He's imparting wisdom to us. We're getting more and more understanding from the Scriptures. Our knowledge of God and who he is being refreshed more and more. Our love for him is being now growing more and more. And that's where it is, and that's where we live. And that enables us to live in this world where we know hates God and Christ. They want to do all they can to destroy Christ in the world. Brethren, here's what we ought to see on this day. Christ came out of the grave, and we ought to see that powerful resurrection was the same thing that took place in us by the power of God when we came out of our own tomb of sin and into salvation. But yet, there's going to be even more than that. Christ coming out of the grave is the reminder that you and I coming out of the grave also. And some of us will come out of the grave to the glorious resurrection to be with God and Christ in heaven. Some will come out of the grave to be cast out of his presence for all eternity, where they'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Oh, rejoice in Christ's resurrection today. Bring it close to your heart. Sing hymns all the day long if you get the opportunity to do it. Don't close him out. Bring him in. Bless him. Worship him. And may his glory be blessed upon your heart. Let us pray. Oh God in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for a wonderful salvation. What man would have ever thought of such a plan? And we know that this is far beyond the minds of man. But we thank you for who we are, Lord, that you have saved us by the very death of your dear Son. So bless us now and let us understand and live to the truth that we have in your scriptures. And may it cause us to be those who would truly look back at this word over and over again and ask you, as Paul prayed for the Ephesian brethren, pray for ourselves that we would know these very things in Paul's petitions. So, Father, bless us and be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.